you to have your Bibles open at chapter 7 of Romans, trying to follow and be more like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world, I'm sure you would agree, is a monumental challenge. It's a huge challenge. A challenge I know I fail every day. Every day. Which, on occasions, brings to memory the words of my text this morning. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now there is no doubt that these words are from the lips of a man who is deeply moved. Words arising from a frustrated heart of a godly man in some emotional and spiritual turmoil. I'm told that the ancient Greek word wretched is more literally wretched through the exhaustion of hard labour. In other words, Paul is completely worn out. He's wretched because of his unsuccessful effort to please God under the principle of law. So why is Paul so moved? What is constraining this, and I use the word advisably, great apostle to cry out with such groaning and openly expressing his wretchedness? Bearing in mind that this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, that unswerving Christian, that major world-shaping theologian. This is Paul. Bearing in mind, this is Paul who was caught up into the third heaven and saw unspeakable things that it was not lawful to utter. This is the man who saw the vision of Christ in all his exalted majesty and glory. What possibly can this man, of all men, be groaning, crying out for? Well, we're clearly told he cries out for deliverance. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, I must make it very clear at this point that Paul is in no way calling out because he is unconverted. And I say that because there have been interpreters and preachers who have reasoned that the only explanation for this verse and some of the preceding verses must be that Paul was speaking of himself in an unconverted state, or as though he were in an unconverted state. As if he were taking on the persona, the character of an unconverted man and is therefore calling out in that state. Well, that cannot be the explanation. Not when you look at other verses in Romans 7. Look at verse 14, where Paul tells us, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Then move a little further down to verses 21 and 22. Where it says this, "I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." So here in verse 22, and taken with those other verses, it makes it abundantly clear that whatever his problem was, it was not that of an unconverted man. In other words, Paul is not crying out for deliverance from guilt as a man who has not been saved. This is not a man who has not experienced justification. He knows he is justified. Let me go even further and say this. Paul is also not calling out here in this way because he has fallen as a Christian in some particular grievous sin. Now I know, as indeed I'm sure many of you know, it is relatively easy for Christians to fall into sin. and into particular transgressions. Scripture tells us of godly men who have done it. David in the Old Testament, Peter in the New, two that spring to my mind, and many others who were distinguished for their godliness, without doubt, for their godliness, and yet slipped into a backslidden state, if you like, for a time. But there is no reason here to suppose that the Apostle Paul had fallen into any such condition like that. Why? Well, because he clearly says he delights in the law of God. And yet, even though he is a converted man, even though he is not a backslidden Christian, he groans, waiting for a deliverance. And we need to discover what this deliverance is. Now, again, there have been commentators and writers in the past who have believed that the real explanation for Paul's words here in chapter 7 is he is describing the character of a defeated Christian. A man who spends and has spent far too long looking at himself and at the moral law. A man not spending enough time looking upwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not enough time in the Spirit. So in effect saying that here in chapter 7 we have the defeated man, the defeated Christian. But in chapter 8, if we move through it, we have the victorious Christian, the victorious man. The difference being that in chapter 7, he's looking inward. Too much at himself. Too troubled about the law. Chapter 8, he remembers. He's justified. He's justification. He looks afresh to Christ. His mind receives relief. And he sees the spiritual solution. So, chapter 7, defeated Christian. Chapter 8, he becomes victorious Christian. Well, is that a correct explanation as to why Paul is calling out in this way? A crying out in defeat? I'm not convinced of that for a moment. Not for a moment. Far from him being a defeated Christian or taking on the character of one, Paul's speech and language, his groaning, it is entirely consistent with the mature, with the advanced godly spiritual condition of any saint. In other words, these groans and these sighs and this explanation here in which he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," is entirely reliable with a view that this is part of the normal Christian life. Dare I say the normal mature Christian life. The Christian life, as it is in reality. The Christian life, as it is in the real world. Not Christians in their backslidden state. Not that. Not Christians in their defeated state. Not that. Not Christians in their depressed state of mind. Not that. But the Christian as he or she is in their normal state of mind. A wretched man that I am. Now again, some might say, why would Bill cry out in this way for deliverance? After all, we know full well that he has already long since been delivered from the condemnation of sin. We also know that he has been delivered from the superstition and the pride of his Pharisaical background. We know that. Paul knows that. Paul has had umpteen wonderful providential deliverance from all manner of dangers. We can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read where Paul says he was delivered from dangers on land, on sea, dangers from so-called friends. There were no friends at all. They were false. Dangers from enemies, dangers from Jews, Gentiles. He's been delivered out of them all. So what is this deliverance now that he calls upon God for? And before I answer, I need to make another point abundantly clear. This is a dodgy chapter if I get this wrong. I need to make this point clear. As I think I have, but just in case, it is a perfectly healthy thing for a Christian to groan. Not moan. To groan in this life. To cry out. Many reasons. For many reasons. It is perfectly healthy for the Christian to do this. Yes, yes, we are right to share with other Christians the view that we should be rejoicing. It is right to think of Christians being joyful, being filled with the spirit of gladness, thankfulness, peace, all of that. That is perfectly right and proper. We should have all of that doctrine and practice in our own experience. Of course we should. But alongside that, friends, alongside that, it is also perfectly healthy for a Christian brother and sister in his best frame of mind or in his closest communication with God to groan, to cry out to God. And I want us to truly grasp that and to truly understand that. So, why is Paul groaning? Well, the answer is he groans for deliverance from something in his life that he does not wish to be there. He's told us quite plainly what it is. It is something which he calls in verse 14, being carnal. But I am carnal, sold under sin. He doesn't mean that he is unconverted. He doesn't mean he is godless. He is a godless worldly man. He doesn't mean he is a hater of the truth, not a bit of it. He means that in spite of the fact he is a Christian, in spite of the fact that he is a justified man, there is still something about him which deeply, deeply troubles this godly man. There is something wrong which is still there in his life. Possibly the best way to explain it is as a real spiritual frustration. If you study the verses here, you will see that the word frustration is the best way of explaining Paul's experiences. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. The AV puts it, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find a law. And another law. I'm caught in between two opposing forces within my soul. In one way, I have a law which loves God. Loves his word. I love to be in perfect obedience to God. I approve of the Ten Commandments. They're absolutely right. They're spot on. I agree totally with them. However, my difficulty is this. I cannot perfectly keep them because actually there's another law. A law in my members, my body. My soul, whereby I'm frustrated. I can't keep them perfectly. I know I should keep them perfectly. I long to keep them perfectly. But I can't. I fail. It is what in my heart of hearts, I long to do. I simply am unable to. So it is in this frustrated way that he expresses to us these two laws, the law of God and the law of sin, warring in his members, warring in his core being. And it results in a huge and enormous frustration. And he describes his reaction to such frustration by simply shouting out, "I long for deliverance." And all of this is caused by one thing and one thing alone. It is sin in his life. Indwelling sin is the cause of this man's cry. It is a frustrated cry of anguish. Anguish, not despair. There is a difference. Paul is not speaking like a despairing man, but as a man in anguish. He longs to be what God will have him be eventually. He longs to be perfectly holy. In his justification, he is perfectly reconciled to God. And we must all grasp that fact. Paul knows it. We must know that. It is not that the apostle lacks any assurance of his justification. That is a completely different condition from the one we're speaking of here. Now, of course, it is possible. It is possible to be fully justified and yet not be fully assured of that justification. Do you know what? I think some of us have experienced that. But this is not the apostle's problem here. The problem is he longs to be, in his own performance, in his own practices, 100% obedient to God. Paul is aiming high. In every way, in every action, speech and thought, in everything, he wants to be truly obedient to God. He wants to be 100% conformable to the law of God. His problem is he cannot reach that standard. He can't get there. He cannot do what he desperately longs to do. In other words, his very best, the Apostle Paul, the very best he can do, falls short. Now again, I have to qualify all the way through this sermon because it is possible to misunderstand and to misdefine what the Apostle Paul is expressing here. Paul is not a man who is a psychological or has a psychological problem with sin or a psychiatric problem with sin. He's neither a depressive sort of man. This is a distinctly spiritual, and I would say a devout experience that Paul is expressing here. Nothing to do with psychological makeup of any kind. This is something which any Christian, especially, as I say, the more mature Christian, might well go through at times. Because it doesn't just relate to the more mature Christian, any Christian. It's not a guilt mania, as some Christians can be afflicted with, leading to depression, maybe even leading to medical assistance. It's not that at all. This is not what applies to Paul here. Paul is referring to this experience as a saved man, a justified man, a man who is fully assured. A man who can, in his writings, tell us about the wonderful experiences that are there for the believer. Let me read you some verses from Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. That Christ, this is Paul, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul knew and he experienced that. Maybe he didn't experience it all the time. But he certainly knew it. And he most certainly knew the wonderful deliverance from fear of condemnation. But notwithstanding all this spiritual excellence of the Apostle Paul, he in effect tells us, though I am saved, yet I must devoutly groan because I am not the man that I long to be. There is only one way to understand this cry, this groan of the Apostle Paul, and I can define it very plainly. It is because this man Paul is a man who hates sin for what it is. He hates sin because he knows that it is the one thing that God hates, sin. Sin in its fundamental form. What is that? Well, it is nothing less than hatred of God. And friends, don't be deceived here. It exists in us. It exists in us. Of course, we thank God that as Christians, it is no longer our master, as it once was. Remember, and I think we do need to remind ourselves, we all used to live our whole life this way when we were unconverted. We lived under the power of the hatred of God. That was our natural fallen position. That's why the world hates the Christian church. Because it hates the head of the church. Yes, the Christian is delivered by the grace of God from that hatred of God as his ruling principle. But sadly, it is not wholly gone. Not in this life. As we say sometimes, don't we? Something of the old man still clings. That's why the apostle groans. That is the cause of this man's frustration. He yearns. He yearns with all his heart to be not just a justified man, but to be an absolute perfect man. He longs for total sanctification, entire purity of conduct. He longs for a life of pure thoughts, pure speech, pure action. In short, Paul longs to be rid of all sin. That's what he longs for. Now, I can imagine that some modern thinkers, preachers, writers, might shake their heads at the Apostle Paul and say, well, you're forgetting yourself, Paul, aren't you? You're forgetting yourself. You're already safe. You're already safe, Paul. Though you are a sinner, God is not going to judge you for your sin. You are in Christ, Paul. You are a man whose eternal home is in heaven. You have God's promise on that. So what's the problem? What's the fuss about? Why the concern about your sin? It's all been dealt with, Paul. And the reason why I think people might say this to Paul today is because in our generation, we now have a very low, low view of sin. And Paul didn't. Paul didn't. As someone rather aptly put it, the kind of behaviour that once brought disgrace now brings a book, a movie, or a television contract. Unlike the world, and sadly unlike many who claim to be Christian, Paul's life was a life based wholly on the Word of God. A life knowing God's holiness. A life who knew God's hatred of sin. I would dare to suggest that if we knew sin as Paul knew sin, to grasp the God-hating depravity, which ultimately it is, I am convinced we would be far more acquainted with this experience. And I preach first and foremost to myself. And I say that because the closer we come in our knowledge of God and His perfection, the more we will start to see the horror of sin. And the more we will begin to hate sin in ourselves. The more sanctified the Christian becomes, the more he's aware of this awful bondage. The more we're frustrated, the more we become disappointed with ourselves. When we do our utmost to obey God in thought, word and deed, yet when I would do good, evil is present with me. And it comes out. It comes out if you're honest with yourself. It comes out, doesn't it? Oh, I know it doesn't always come out visibly to others, but it comes out to our souls. Aren't we conscious of it? Aren't we saddened by it? And I say, shouldn't we be like Paul, utterly frustrated by it? I am sure many of you have known times when we have resolutely fought against sin. Resolutely fought and stood against it. No, no. Not only to have fought hard there, to have sin ensnare us, come up behind us, catch us unawares. It is quite right that the more sensitive we are to the shifts of our fallen spirit, the more we grieve before God. We grieve before God for what we are not and what we ought to be. Again, I say to you, that's a healthy position. Yes, a Christian may well be able to live at ease with himself and with his indwelling sin if he doesn't take sin very seriously. No problems. What's the worry? If such a Christian's great aim in life is to really well just enjoy this world, and I say Christian in inverted commas because there's a lot of it around. If the Christian is in this world to please himself, then he'll be hardly aware of any indwelling sin. And it certainly won't trouble him or her as it troubled Paul. How many people do you know who cry out in this fashion, "O wretched man that I am. Would to God I could rid myself of this sin in my life." How many people do you know have shouted out like that? Have you met many? Do you know any? What about us here? Well, how can a Christian get relief from this frustration? What is the outlet of his or her emotions in this condition? Just how is the child of God to find assurance and deliverance? The straightforward answer is by looking to the future. Who will deliver me? Notice the future tense. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is saying, I thank God that when I leave this world, when I lay my body in the grave, as I must do soon, then I shall be wholly delivered from this problem. Because as soon as the soul leaves the body, it leaves all indwelling sin behind. Calvin calls Romans 7:25 this, a short epilogue, in which he teaches us that the faithful never reach the goal of righteousness as long as they dwell in the flesh, but that they are running their course until they put off the body. That's what happens at the death of a Christian. They've left their body behind. The body of death left behind. No more sin of any kind for the soul of the believer in glory. So let me summarize. Paul shows that even though that the law is glorious, even though the law is good, proper, it cannot and will not ever save us. We need a Saviour. Paul never found any peace, any praise in God until he looked outside of himself, until he looked beyond the law, until he looked to his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could put it this way. Paul, you thought your problem was you didn't know what to do to save yourself. But the law came along as a teacher, taught you all what to do. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Paul, you don't need a teacher, you need a saviour. Paul, you thought the problem was that you were not motivated enough. But along came the law, like a trainer, a coach, to encourage you on, to do what you need. You still didn't do it. You couldn't do it. Paul, you don't need a trainer. You don't need a motivational speaker. You need a saviour. You thought the problem was that you didn't know yourself enough, Paul. But the law came in, like a doctor. Perfectly diagnosed your sin problem. But it couldn't heal you. Couldn't heal it. Paul, you don't need a doctor. You need a saviour. And dear listener, whoever you are, this very thing that applied to Paul applies to each and every one of us. You need a saviour. The glorious truth remains, there is victory in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't come and die just to give us more or better rules. He came to live out victory through those who believe. The message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, birth, death and resurrection, is there is victory. There is victory over sin, death, hate, all evil. There is victory. As we surrender our lives to Jesus, let him live out victory through us as we share in his victory. And it is only in a state of grace that a man or woman has this experience. And this experience of Paul, in which he groans for perfection, is confined just to a state of grace. It has this glorious hope. Attached to it, friends, all those that have this experience will also have the deliverance. And every person in Christ will cry out one day, not in frustration, not in anguish, but in unmitigated joy. Thanks be to God who gives us total deliverance in a state of glory from all the miseries of indwelling sin. What a day that will be. Amen. Indeed.